Good morning. Disclaimer up front, if this mic starts cutting in and out, remind me to pick up another microphone. I didn't do that in first service. We've got all this technology, and I ended up using speaking out loud, and somebody came and grabbed me and said, there was a microphone right next to you the whole service. And I went, I don't know why I didn't do that. So we have been blessed with a lot of things, and one of them is technology that decides to work and not work at times. And so I apologize to several people who said, I heard you, but it felt like you were a long ways away the whole time. All right, so if that happens, please remind me, and I'll pick up a handheld mic. We have, if you're visiting with us, we've been walking through the book of Acts, and Luke gives us kind of this journey and this launching of what the Holy Spirit does in the first century church. And so if you have your Bibles and you want to turn to Acts 12, that's where we're going to be this morning. And we have lots of things to celebrate with this Christmas season, but yesterday there was an extra celebration for some of our Tiger fans and getting to experience the truth and the realities of what it looks like to know and experience a happy ending. And in this season and in this time, for a lot of folks, it can be challenging to remember that we know how all this turns out, and that we know that Jesus Christ has given us salvation and an experience through him that we know how it's going to end. And so as believers in Jesus, in moments and in times when things are hard, it may be challenging to remember that. And for a lot of folks that are around us in our community and in our church, that this season, this time of the year, it can be a really difficult time to remember that we know how it's all going to end. And so as we look at the book of Acts, and we see in the last few chapters that the spreading of the gospel from Philip talking to the eunuch, and all of a sudden he's finds himself in Samaria, and we've got Africa in play, and we've got Samaria in play, and then things start to move a little bit further north, and we get into Antioch and to Syria and to Cyprus, and we see the movement of God happening through the book of Acts. We come to this chapter, and there's a couple things that it's easy to get kind of wrapped up in at the very beginning, but ultimately it leads us to a place where I want to just go ahead and give you a disclaimer. We're going to do something a little bit different for the last like 10 minutes of this sermon time in a kind of a walkthrough of what it looks like to pray and to pray with each other, for each other, and for the lost that are around us. And so I want to move through this relatively quickly so that we can leave enough time for us to do that together this morning. And so one of the things that I laughed about was that we all love happy endings. How many of you are going to watch the LSU game again today because you know how it ended? All right, only two people. And the rest of you are, we know what y'all are doing this afternoon, right? Some of you have the youth group babysitting your kids, and you're like, I'm not going shopping for Christmas. We're just going to go watch the LSU game again. When we know what the end is, it allows us to kind of move through some of the challenging times. And I said this in first service because David was in here, but David is a big Ohio State fan, and the first two quarters were a little more challenging for them against Wisconsin. And David looked at me and went, you're right. I'm going to watch it again, but I may fast forward through the first two quarters, right? When you know the destination or the desired outcome is going to be there, then it's a little bit easier to persevere and to move through it. And so that's the other thing, is that happy endings do not make it easier in the moment, but they do help us persevere in the difficult times, in the difficult moments. And for us, that may look different. But in this time, we usually have somebody, if it's not ourselves, but our family, that is really struggling. And pivotal circumstances and things aren't necessarily going the way that you thought they would, and you have to persevere through that time. And so today I just want us to be reminded that we know how things are going to end. We know that Satan is defeated, that death is defeated, that we can stand in God's love, and that fear, there is no place for it. And so I was talking this week with Ken Brummett at the Teenagers Lunch, and he was telling me about his aviation experience. And pivotal circumstances in an airplane seem to change people's perspective. And I was reminded as he was telling me a story about a photographer who was back home for Christmas break. This was a couple years ago. It was on CNN, and probably too many preachers have used this illustration. But the photographer was home. The local newspaper in Central California, this small little town, said, "Hey, do you mind going up and taking some pictures, because there was a really bad forest fire and it looked like it was going to approach their town?" And so they wanted him to get some pictures, and he went to take some pictures, and the smoke was so thick, he said, "This isn't going to work. You really can't capture what's really happening here. I need a plane to get above it so that I can take a picture." And so the newspaper said, "Okay, we'll pay for an airplane." And he runs to the airport, hops into the plane. The pilot's sitting there. He's got his head set on. He goes to take off. It's a little rough. There's smoke everywhere. He says, "Hey, is there any way you can get up a little bit higher?" And it continues to progress, and the flight is just turbulent. And the photographer says, "Hey, is there any way you can hold the plane steady?" And like 10 minutes goes by as he's trying to take these pictures. And he stops, and there's this awkward silence in a small little plane. If you've ever been in a small little plane, it's really loud. And the guy turns over and says, "Put your headset on." He said, I thought you were the flight instructor. I'm just a photographer. Oh, this is my first day flying." Right? Elevation, okay, it changes our perspective. And when we get in the midst of a pivotal circumstance, life all of a sudden looks a little bit different when we find ourselves at 12,000 feet and we realize there's not a pilot in the plane. We just thought there was. And for me, 4 years ago, about two weekends past, the Thanksgiving weekend, LSU Texas A&M football game, I had a stroke. And I found myself listening to people talk at the back of an ambulance in Covington saying, "I don't know why they gave us this guy. He's never going to make it to New Orleans alive." And then turn around and look at Melissa and say, "Hey, say goodbye, because he's not going to be here by the time we get across this bridge." And a couple days later, and a couple like vague kind of memories, people said that I talked to some people on Saturday. My brother-in-law was there. My parents were there. Melissa came down on Sunday morning and went to Jackson Square. And I'm sitting at Oshner's in a glass case. And I remember waking up, looking over on Monday morning at like 4:30 or 5 in the morning, my neck popping, and looking over at my dad asleep on the couch, looking back to the left and realizing I'm in a glass case, and there's lots of white coats running around trying to figure out what in the world's going on. And I thought, there must be somebody really in bad trouble for all this chaos to be going on a Monday morning. Man, I'm really hungry. And I turn and look, and a nurse is like, "Don't move." And I went, "Can I get some breakfast?" And they were like, "Just don't move. Whatever you just did, don't do it again." I was like, "I just popped my neck," like, and they went, no, stop. And I found myself in the middle of that circumstance going, "What's going on?" And my dad turns and looks at me and goes, "Man, they told us you weren't going to wake up. Like, you were going to be a vegetable. And there wasn't certainty that you are going to make it through this circumstance. I don't know what it is for you or for your family or for your friend, but we have a lot of folks who are really in the midst of a circumstance that it may not even be as serious as life and death, but it seems like it to them because they're in the midst of it. And it's easy to forget that we know how this story ends. And for those who don't have hope in Jesus Christ, they don't have that. And so they're in the midst of a situation and a circumstance that can be crippling. It can imprison them. And so as we look at this set of scriptures, I want us to just know that that's where the church was in this moment, all right? And so as much as I think it was about this time, for them, it was about this time was a specific time. It was like, hey, remember 5 years ago? You remember 3 years ago? You remember 3.5 years ago when there was that guy named Saul and they stoned Stephen? Okay, it was a specific time. And so when we read this, it was about that time, then we don't fully understand the roller coaster ride that they've been on and in the circumstances that they were in. But the gospel has been spreading in such a way. And then the guy who was persecuting the church all of a sudden is converted. And then there's this kind of lull in persecution. And we hear Paul kind of disappears and goes north. And he's hanging out in Antioch. And all of a sudden there's believers in Jesus who are first called Christians there. And Barnabas is sent from Jerusalem. And all of a sudden he's trying to figure out, is this really what's going on? And we know that Peter has just met with a Roman Gentile, Cornelius, and all of a sudden, you know, we have God not showing favoritism. We have God bringing everybody to the table. Everybody's involved. Everybody's engaged in what this looks like as this, like, little sect of Judaism. And all of a sudden, the Jews, they're not so happy because Gentiles are being included in something. We could kind of tolerate this for a while, but as the years go by, more and more people become frustrated with Jesus followers and what it means to change or look different or to have people that don't look like you at the table with you. And so it was at about that time that all this happened, and King Herod, a bad guy, realized all of a sudden, I can gain politically from this. If I jump on the Christian killing train, right? And he begins to persecute and arrest Christians. This is great King Herod. No, this is the great King Herod's grandson, right? So King Herod kills the babies. There's four generations of Herods in the lifespans of the gospel and of Jesus and the movement of the church. And Herod the Great has about 12 different wives. Four of them were really significant for that area because they were princesses. They were queens of those specific areas, and he had several different children. But this is King Herod Agrippa the First. And there's all kinds of interesting family stuff about him. But in the end, this guy leaves Rome, is gifted back by the Emperor Claudius. Caligula and Claudius are boyhood friends that grew up going to school with him in Rome, and he gets gifted back what his grandfather had, which was reign and rule over all the area that nobody else in Rome wanted to take care of and to deal with all the Jews and all the people who had been fighting for generations upon generations, that the Bible says they're going to do that forever, right? That's what they get. And so King Herod Agrippa all of a sudden realizes this is going to help me stabilize the country. And so what does he do? He has James, the brother of John, okay, one of the sons of Zebedee, the sons of thunder. There's Peter, Andrew, James, and John smell like fish, right? He has James put to death by the sword. And when he sees that this all of a sudden is met with approval among the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter. So he gets one of the original apostles. He gets one of the leaders of the church. He gets one who's been there from the very beginning with Jesus. And he has him executed. Then he grabs Peter. But he grabs him a little late. And so the festival is on, unleavened bread. We've got to get all the yeast out of our house. We've got to celebrate the Exodus and how this group of people. But the Jewish law said, we don't execute people during a feast. We don't execute people on Passover, right? Sound familiar? Like there were times and places where Jesus was going, that people said, hey, we can get Jesus' body off the cross, right? There were things that were holy about these times. And so we're not going to execute Peter like we did James until after the party. They put him in prison, 16 guards, 4 squads and 4 soldiers each. And Herod intended to bring him out after Passover. Okay, the feast starts on a Passover, ends. It's a week long. We don't know how long Peter was in prison, but as Peter was kept in prison, the church was earnestly praying to God for him. What does that look like? What does it feel like to earnestly pray for God to do something about something that you don't necessarily feel like there's any hope for? Peter had a reputation for escaping, right? Acts 5. Okay, the temple guards had to have been elbowing. Herod had to have known, okay, at this point, Peter, Jesus, they seem to get away in times when we think we've got them. And so he's not making any excuses here. He's going to have every watch covered, every door covered. Peter's not getting out. And after the festival, we're going to celebrate because everybody is hoping that Peter's going to be executed. And the church is earnestly praying to God for him. So the night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between 2 soldiers, bound with 2 chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was found sleeping. For me, I don't think I'd be sleeping, right? We'd be like, so if I can convert the guards and they believe in Jesus, maybe I can convince them that we could just be on the run together and that they might open the gates, take these chains off, and we get out of here. At how many days, like at what time do you fall asleep when you know Passover is over and tomorrow there's going to be a trial and this feels oddly familiar and you just go to sleep, right? I mean, this is... He's either extremely tired or he's extremely faithful. Maybe somewhere in between. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared and said, "Wake up." And the chains fell off Peter's wrists. And the angel said, "Put on your clothes and your sandals." Peter did so. He wrapped your cloak around him and he did so. The angel tells him, "Look," and they walk out of prison. But he didn't have any idea what was really going on was really what was going on because he thought he was seeing a vision. A few chapters earlier, right? Peter has a reputation and has dreams. He has visions. He sees things. And it dawns on him. This is kind of interesting translation. This is what's really happening. As they pass through the guards, all of a sudden he comes to acknowledgement that what I thought was going to happen may not actually happen. And now I know, without a doubt, that the Lord sent this angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were hoping was going to happen. When this dawned on him, he went to John Mark's house, to John Mark's mom's house, right? They were there praying purposefully. Praying. Have you ever prayed for something and you didn't really necessarily expect it to come true? I mean, have you ever, like, you kind of prayed about something regularly, but it was like, I'm not really ever sure. Okay, this is where this group finds themselves because Peter knocks, Rhoda answers the door. She hears Peter's voice, runs back. Hey, good news, Peter's at the door. Hey, shh. We're trying to pray, right? You're out of your mind, they told her. When she's kept insisting, it must be his angel. Why? They thought he was dead. Like, he was a goner. Like, there was no way he was getting out. It must be his angel. Okay, so Peter kept on knocking. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Why were they astonished? They didn't see that coming, right? Like, they were praying earnestly, but I'm not sure how much expectation they really had. They knew that God could do impossible things. They had seen Peter escape before. They had seen very unique things happen, but this just felt different. I mean, Herod was gonna kill him. So Peter motions with his hand, tells him to quiet down, and he tells them how the Lord brought them out of prison. And then he says, James, tell James, this is not James that died. This is Jesus' half-brother, okay, that is believed that he didn't even come to faith until after Jesus died, rose from the dead, and then you saw your brother, okay. This is James who didn't believe until afterwards. This is James who, when Jesus said, who are my brothers and sisters? Like, James is outside with Mary, and all the other people are looking around going, well, this is awkward. This is the James. Go tell James and the other brothers and sisters, I'm free. And then he left for another place. One of the cool mysteries of the Bible, we have no clue where he went. Gonna ask and be like, hey, Peter, where'd you go hide out? Odds were he was in the prison of Estonia, which is the corner of the temple, okay? Like, he was right there, and this is where he would have been kept, and this would have been why it was so easy for Herod to say, hey, we got you right here, and when everybody gets there, come to the temple, Passover's over, we're gonna do the same thing, okay? And he leaves for another place. And the only reason that's fully interesting is because in the morning, there must have been a huge commotion among all the soldiers. Where in the world's Peter? You don't think they weren't looking? You don't think they didn't lock down the city? You don't think that there weren't a lot of Sadducees and Pharisees who were going, hey, Herod, you better find this guy because we could be a royal pain all of a sudden. They're looking for Peter. So Herod interviews, cross-examines everybody, and then he has them executed. Sounds fair, right? You lose somebody, the Romans would just execute you. If you were supposed to be watching them, that's what happened. And so in the end, he executes them, and he moves north to Caesarea Philippi, and within four verses, he embraces the celebration of a king and as of a god, and he dies of some intestinal or worms. And Josephus says that he was dressed in silver robes, and they said, this is the voice of a god, and then they carried him out, exit, a couple days later, Herod's gone. Okay. But through all of this, the word of God continued to spread and flourish. But the gospel was not contained. But James was delivered. Peter was delivered. To live is Christ. To die is gain. What does it look like to embrace the reality of a purposeful life? We know from Matthew 20:23, John, James, Mary, an extra Mary, right, Mama? Go, hey, can my son sit on the left and the right of you when you become king, Jesus? Can we be right there on your left and your right? And Jesus says, can you drink the cup that I'm drinking? Can you be baptized with? And James goes, yes. And then Jesus stops and says, you're right, and you're going to. But the word of God continued to spread. Okay, so what does it look like for us to earnestly pray as a church for something, for anything and expect it to happen. The door knock, ah, you're crazy, you're out of your mind, Rhoda. Couldn't be Peter. What does it look like? Because we know that God, right? God uses extraordinary means all the time to carry out his plan. Cool sidebar study, just study great escapes of the Bible. If you just want to look through the Old Testament, the New Testament, and how many times there was a certain thing that was about to happen, and then people get away. People escape, all right? Judah, the Israelites, Samson, you can go down a list of people. It's really cool study. And Peter is no exception because God uses extraordinary means. So, when our dependence and attention on what God is doing allows us to see God's purpose, when our dependence and attention is on what God is doing, we see his purpose. Jesus faithfully promises, right, that when we pray and we ask from the will of the Father, but how many times do we fully believe? Do we trust that God is who he says he is and that he's going to do everything that he's promised he's going to do, and that when God says, I promise, that he's going to do it? So what are you earnestly praying for? I'm going to invite Shelby and the worship team back up here. What are you earnestly praying for? Is there something that you've been praying about regularly, consistently? And you're not certain? Have you prayed with other people about it? What does it look like? What posture do you have? We're going to spend the next couple minutes, and we're going to put some things up on the screen, and I'm going to lead us in a prayer, but I'm going to give you about 30 seconds to 60 seconds to think of specific people that you could possibly reach out to, that people that you could be praying for, and ways in which our church can reach this community. And so I want us to just kind of lean into this moment, and I want us to come humbly before God as a group for a couple minutes. I know this is a little different than what we're used to, but I do believe that, one, that prayer is powerful, and two, that we're called to do this, and that we have the opportunity to kind of sit and listen to God and be led by his Spirit, and to realize that he's called us into the furthering of his kingdom in such a way that we are without excuse. We know the truth of Jesus Christ. We are called to be light and salt. We are commanded to love one another. And so I want us to just start with just asking for forgiveness. And so let's move through this. Father God, thank you for this time. Thank you for the way you're leading and you're working. Thank you for allowing us to have this this avenue to your throne room and to be able to converse with you in prayer. Help us to never take that for granted. Help us to see you for who you are and who we are, God. And so I ask that you would allow us to see our own sin and for the things that we're struggling with, and that you would also allow us to experience freedom in you. We thank you for the way that you're constantly providing and taking care of us. God, help us to live a life that is free in you and is also leading others to experience that same freedom, God. Convict us of our own sin. Help us to see where we need others to be around us, to be praying with us and for us, for ourselves. But God, ultimately, call us, lead us into the opportunities that you have in front of us. And so I ask all of us to just think of somebody who you know that needs to be set free. God, we have specific people on our minds that we know are imprisoned or in chains or in bondage that need you, that need divine intervention. God, we ask that you would convict them, reveal yourself to them, make them aware of how much they need you. God, we pray for these people. We ask that you would allow them to see you and allow you to be revealed in their lives in such a way that they come to know you fully. How can you join God with what he's doing in their life? God, we ask that you move in us and through us as we engage this group of people that we just prayed for. God, give us wisdom. Give us courage. Help us to speak boldly for you. Help us to see the little things that would help draw them closer to you. Help us to be witnesses in such a way that it's undeniable of who you are and what you're doing in this world, God. How can you get other people to pray with you? God, we ask that you would surround us with prayer warriors and with prayer partners and with people who would be able to lift this group up and this group that doesn't know you, God, that we would begin to lean on each other and to pray earnestly together for what you're doing in this community and in these people's lives, God. We pray that you would burden us, that you would convict us for the lost, and that you would allow us to circle with each other and begin to prayerfully approach your purpose for our life and bringing others to your kingdom. And ultimately, God, bless us as a church, as a body of brothers and sisters in Christ in the community of Baton Rouge, that we would move and that we would speak in such a way that the community would know you, not for our own glory, but know you through us in the ways in which we love, in the ways in which we serve, in the ways that we reach out to our community, God. Help us to see the things that you want us to do. Help us to see the new things that we need to start. Help us to see the things that we may need to stop, God. Just give us wisdom as we try to reach those that are lost and hurting around us. Give us a special dose of your Spirit in this season. In this time, God, as a church, help us to know that you're in control. Help us to see that we're not chained and that we're free. God, guide us. We thank you for your son, Jesus. We thank you for the liberty and the freedom that we have, God. Bless us as we move from this place. Help us to see who you are in new ways. Help us to reach our families and those that we're about to see over this holiday time. Help us to feel your purpose and your presence in our lives so that we can move into this time and really shine for you, God. And it's in your son's name that I pray. Amen. If y'all are fully aware, but we ask for prayer requests for a reason. And it's that the elders and the staff pray every Tuesday morning, and for many of us every day, over what you ask for and for the things that you're praying for. And so we're praying with you. And so I just wanted to say, you know, thank you for petitioning for us to pray for you. Thank you for allowing us to have that time and that experience and being able to share with us. And it's in this time that we have elders and staff that are going to be around the room. And so if there's something, if there's a situation or a circumstance that's going on right now in your life or in somebody's life that we can help with, God, just please share that with us. We want to earnestly pray for you. And we want to be a church that's earnestly praying together. And so that's one of the great ways in which we can all kind of participate in that. I also want to say, you know, if you're in a small group and you spend most of your time studying, I would encourage you to spend a little more time praying and really getting to know each other's hearts through what you're petitioning and sharing with God. And so let's stand as we sing this song about standing in God's love. And if there's something that we can do for you, please reach out and grab an elder or a staff member.